Let's begin with prayer. Lord, it is always a privilege to be able to gather and have this time of study and discussion in particular. We just pray that you would guide us and guard us in our thoughts and in our words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're taking a slight stop in that our whole series here has been kind of built around some topics from my mom's life. Today next week we're doing topics that are not from her life in particular, but from another woman's life, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. And when I was pondering this way back when, I had just read this book and thought it would be good. The overarching theme, if you will, of this series is the full life of a woman. And in that, right from the start, I said, well, my intention is to fire back a little bit, to say the least, at the pressures we see in society and so forth, particularly regarding discussions of gender, some things around that, lots and lots of political issues. And so this is meant to be something of an antidote to that. But this installment and next week have to do, are built from Rosaria's life. She lived for a little less than 10 years as a lesbian and became a believer. Her book is called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Her husband serves in a Reformed Presbyterian church as a pastor. So she has had quite a full life since her conversion, to say the least. When we did the installment on adoption, some of what we were talking about was pulled out of this book because they have several adopted children, fostered a number of children, and so forth. So she has, I wanted to call it a courageous story. I mean, to go and to make this known to the world, in essence, though, one, you got to temper it two ways. First, the denomination that they're in, Reformed Presbyterian, is a, if you feel like the PCA is unheard of and small, well, the RPs are the unheard of and small version of the PCA. So they're pretty obscure, to say the least. And so in writing this, she says, so what? I figured maybe 100 people in our denomination might read this thing or something like that, you know, and I get that. But rereading some of the material in preparation for today's discussion, I realized, too, she said, frankly, she was a pretty outspoken person when she was involved with the women's movement, feminism and gender and homosexuality and all that she was involved with. So why not be outspoken now? And I think, yep, that's her personality. So we'll get into this a little bit, in a few moments. You know, one of the questions that we were asking the other day regarding homosexuality is, we were just talking about verses, some things, you know, if you're counseling somebody, if you're talking to somebody. And on reflection, my first point this morning is I think the scripture is clear, and that's it regarding what it says. So we'll look at a couple of verses. There are a lot of things that we wrangle over in terms of theology and so forth, right? Where scriptures, we could see why somebody would interpret it one way, somebody would interpret it another way, or there's something, yes, that's not in the Bible, that phrase and so forth is not in the Bible, and so we argue over here on the side. But clearly, argument on the side is built around biblical principles. Frankly, I think, though, I really have a hard time seeing anything other than saying the scripture is clear on this and the teaching is simple. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 16 to second verse of chapter 2, just to get a context here for the passage that comes along kind of in the middle of that. If someone wants to begin reading for us, verses 16 to 22, if you will. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 22. Go ahead.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles.
Okay. So in terms of setting up our discussion, and really that's Rosaria's position, which we'll probably get into more next week, in this book that she's written, she says this is not a how-to manual, how to get somebody out of homosexuality. It's not a, you know, self-help, step one, two, three, your kid, your uncle, your friend, whatever, give them this book, and then blah, blah. It really is just a story of her own conversion without a lot of emphasis of what went on before. But when she does come back around and talk about the sin of everything, she saw her own sin and focuses in her own understanding not on the sin of homosexuality in particular, but seeing it in a big picture. And I believe, and I didn't reread it for today because we're going to get into it next week, but I think she centers it in terms of pride. So, and as a result, obviously, any and all of us struggle and have that temptation. And so, to just pinpoint one particular thing and something that any one particular person has fallen into really is to not see the whole picture. So here when we read in Romans, you know, obviously we're going to hit a verse here that I think is applicable in particular, but we're seeing a picture of, first, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. So this is not, again, just on one particular sin or temptation that somebody falls into. That, and you have a picture, I mean, as Bruce was reading, you think of all that somebody, all that peoples, different peoples, any number of peoples, cultures, groups, and so forth, all the sorts of things they have built up, erected, proposed, put forth, and so forth against God. So you have this picture of humanity in its various fallen ways standing against God. And that's the context, I think, then. So let's, if somebody will read from verse 24 to 28. So Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 20. All right.
Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done.
Okay. And we're going to go on. But if you see the general and the large, then we're narrowing down a bit in seeing where is it here? Serving, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. So that's a narrowing down. And you could have any kind of fleshly lusts and sins and so forth categorized here. I mean, I think of all sorts of things that pageants and, you know, one that's being adopted in the U.S. now that obviously has Hindu origins and on the surface is a fairly whatever kind of no big deal. You've seen these the color festivals where you run through it and you get dusted with the colored flower and everything else. So obviously, though, if you go back to where those are practices, there's all sorts of things going on in those sorts of festivals that really fit this. The worshiping of the creature or false gods rather than the true God, exchanging the truth for a lie. So we're narrowing this down. And then we hit this in particular, which I think is, and I'm willing to hear anybody else, any other opinion, what seems to be at face value to be a description of homosexual practices as kind of a further narrowing of that as just one example of how all of that unrighteousness is practiced around us or as we see people practicing it. Some of the things in terms of the words New American uses, natural function for that which is unnatural, and that's used a couple times, burning in desire, indecent acts, so forth. Yeah, Michael.
By the providence of God, I've had a lot of conversations with people who want to reconcile same-sex erotic behavior with Scripture. And if you want what I have seen to be the greatest example of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator in this movement, is they will say, in an attempt to justify themselves, I was born this way, this is natural for me. Now, first of all, scientifically, psychologically, we don't necessarily concede that. But if we did concede it, it would be the primary example of worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Because it's saying, this is what's inherent to me, the creature. Therefore, it must be, because it is inherent to me, the creature, the superior morality. And if that's not worshiping the creature rather than the creator, I don't know what is.
Very good. Bill.
I would think that this woman, as her personality being what it is, still her strongest testimony to her former peers is not something out of her mouth. It's simply the fact that she used to be with them and now she's not. They see that. And I would submit that that's the strongest argument she has.
Okay. Yeah, Ken. Sure.
Randy said this before. Read the commentary on the Larger Catechism by Johannes Voss. He's repeating something that you said many times. There is a civil right and there's a moral right. The civil government permits certain behaviors and beliefs and even false practices. But in our country, it doesn't force them to do that yet. But the morality is something that's based on the character of God. That's why God says, I am the Lord your God, and then this is what you shall do. And he says over and over again, nobody has a moral right to believe something that's opposed to what God has already revealed about himself, because that's a lie. Our morality is not based on what humans have discovered for the benefit of society. They're based on the character of God. And so to proclaim or believe something that is immoral is a lie. It isn't just a matter of a civil misunderstanding. You're in quarrel with God, his character.
All right. Then this is, I mean, this is where we would go. Romans chapter 1. And again, if somebody can continue reading, we'll pick up at verse 29 and then read through the second verse of chapter 2. Go ahead, Mike.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, without understanding, unjustified, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you has to judge us. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself.
All right. So then we have a widening again. So we have the general statement, vision, narrowing it down, and then widening again to a whole host of unrighteous practices, sins, which go through it, and we could start checking boxes. Maybe we could. I just realized. It'd be a curious study, Randy, like one of your high school ethics classes. I was talking to Marante is about, you know, you having taught at BCHS. Well, we're not going to do this, but if we came up a checklist of sins and so forth and said, all right, everybody evaluate the person sitting next to you and go down the list and check off these things. So clearly, this is in the context of any number of sins, which then Paul goes further, and we're just going to stop reading in Romans just to stop at some point, that where he says, you who judge practice the same things. So, to see this in, we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is in that context. That doesn't mean then that we say, okay, well, we can, everybody's going to sin, so what's the problem, and so forth. So part of this is just establishing this to be clear, because we know that there is a whole bunch of pressure against this in this day and age. And this is not to solve any of the political problems that we all have. We're here in Bakersfield, Kathy Miller with whatever her bakery shop, you know, is being, something she did in a very small little private way is being blown up and, you know, may go to the Supreme Court and so forth. It's not answering any of those questions. Did what she do? Is that great? Is that good? And so forth. I was thinking a lady, I can't remember, I just know her name's Ann. She was the auditor controller of the County of Kern, and during her tenure, the law changed and so forth, and she said, no, we won't do same-sex marriages. So, what?
Ann Barnett.
Yeah, Ann Barnett, yeah. Because I knew her a little bit when I used to audit the county. So, Randy, did you have something you were going to say?
Well, just on this passage in particular, Peter Jones, who has written widely on what's happening with the rise of paganism and Gnosticism in our culture, a couple of years ago, points out that what's happening within the agenda, the LGBT agenda, is all in the direction of, he calls it, the twoist and oneist perspectives, which traditionally would have been the difference between a creator-creation distinction and when the creator and the creation are merged, monism versus classic biblical dualism. And he says, look, when we have same-sex approach to things, we're disassembling the binary, the two-ness of things, male and female, and merging it into a oneness.
Okay.
Kind of androgynous. So he can see this in this chapter. That's what's happening, is that when men cease to recognize the proper complement, when women cease to recognize the proper complement, it's a great attack upon the image of God. So when you reject God, the true knowledge of the true God, the direction things are going to go are increasingly a nature and state of culture that wants to destroy everything that properly reflects the existence of God and his witness in the world. And so that he sees homosexuality as that kind of final stage in which you are essentially merging the two. You're merging the creator and the creator, the creation and the creator, and then of course you're wrapped up with the very thing that Michael said. You're worshiping the thing you are.
Right.
So.
Okay.
So if I remember correctly, I think you were speaking, which is part of this workshop as well. I think she advocates a very open dialogue, rather than the church really having coming out with condemning or the wrong, or be kind of, you know, just accepting, or, you know, not accepting, you know, that lifestyle's fine or anything, but kind of just have a very loving, engaging dialogue with them. We're all sinners.
Right.
But is there anything in the book that you find useful that Christians can utilize in terms of how we relate with, how we...
Well, her story is a pastor received her and had chats with her and so forth and challenged her, and she was reading the Bible. So I think what you're saying, Sam, is consistent with that. And that's part of her point and my point here this morning it presumably, if whatever your view of evangelizing and outreach to somebody who's in homosexual practices would be the same as somebody who's in adulterous practices or who's a gossip. So whatever that is, it could be. Could I get Bill first? Yeah. Go ahead, Bill.
Was this woman detoured from her homosexual practice by some sort of logical reasoning first and then becoming a believer subsequent, or was it the other way around? Which I suspect. And if it's the other way around, why are we throwing so much logical argument at people that don't have the answer here?
All right. Well, we'll get into her story, but it's... the answer would be she read the Bible and had a lot of contact with a gentleman regarding the scriptures and the truth thereof and the existence and knowledge of God. And then, so the short answer is, once she figured all that out, everything else had to go away. So, yeah, Randy, and then...
surprisingly, was not as postmodern as many people who are professors of English literature are today. So if you read her hermeneutics, which she describes in her second book, just the way she had read literature, the way she taught other people to read literature, she was actually reading the Bible sympathetically. She wasn't reading it with an innate hostility toward its message. She wanted to see, what does this text actually say? She's shocked that all of her preconceptions are beginning to move away. She's finding this to be an incredible piece of literature. She's finding all sorts of stuff. So the Holy Spirit is disassembling all of her resistances, even as she reads His Word, taking them away, taking them away, taking them away. And it leads her to a point where all of this in the Scripture seems to make a whole lot of sense, logically. It comes to that. It's not an emotional decision. Where she then says, but if this is true, and it has the ring of truth, then how I'm living is.
And we're going to read her story, so we'll get all that. Julie. Yeah.
I was only going to just elaborate a little bit on what you said about meeting with his pastor. It was through that relationship. And I think about evangelizing anyone, whether it's someone who may bring a sin or just a stranger or whatever. It's in the building of a relationship. Because she had a relationship with his pastor and his wife, that kept her coming back to a place where she felt comfortable to get her questions answered.
Yeah.
So I just think that's important for all of us to think about. Relationship building is key in evangelism.
Okay. No, they were having a discussion. I mean, and it was an unusual situation in one sense that the pastor that was in a college town, in essence, or a community, and his son was a professor at the same college. I mean, he had other college professors in their congregation. So it's kind of like they were both used to carrying on dialogues with people. So it was one more dialogue. And like Randy said, versus other approaches that sometimes people take, she took an approach that where you could have a dialogue and you could look at the teaching of what was before them. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And then next week we'll look at some other scriptures as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If somebody wants to read for us verses 7 to 11. First Corinthians 6, 7 to 11. Begin wherever you want.
Sexually immoral.
were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay. So, to me, the theme here is always, and such were some of you. So, in considering these things, I mean, that has a couple of implications, because there's a list, again, of which homosexuals is just one installment on that list. Well, pretty clear, the teaching of Scripture is, this is serious. This, you will not enter the kingdom of God. By continuing to practice these things and turn your back on the Lord. So there isn't a place in churches to adopt these practices and so forth, contrary to what some churches lean toward nowadays. Now, that obviously isn't the end of the story, because many or some amongst those that Paul was writing to had been practicers of these things. They had been caught up in these things. So, with repentance, with the Lord changing their heart, they were now no longer practicers of those things. So, and that's Rosaria's story, and that, I think, is the story of God's mercy in this. You have to understand, though, there is a problem there. When you can talk about that, then you can see the change in the resolution. Any other thoughts? Mike?
You know, it occurs to me frequently as we go through Scripture that the things that we are aghast about dealing with today are not.
Right.
The situation we have, the government stuff to talk about, but still was not new. Christianity was, you know, very much on the outs with the government again. And the whole practice of homosexuality was rampant back then, such that, you know, many people were brought into the church that you had to deal with. It's nothing new today.
Right.
It's, you know, it's nothing like we were, you know, all aghast about how the world is decaying. Well, it's, you know, it's been decadent since the fall.
Right. Yeah.
In some sense, as terrible as it is, in some sense, we're entering into a healthier era for true Christianity. We had a long period of time where these kinds of things, especially those things dealing with sexual morality, were so untouchable in terms of discussions within the church. You just bring your shameful past to church. You didn't talk about those kinds of things. But now we're entering into an era where this stuff is so open publicly, and it's so widespread that it's almost impossible not to in some extent, start dealing with the things he mentions here in a discreet and proper way, but more publicly. 15 years ago, this Sunday school lesson wouldn't have happened in most churches. But it has to happen today. These things have to be dealt with and discussed. Otherwise, the church has no guidance.
Right. Bill.
It does seem to me that homosexual behavior is sort of in a class by itself when it comes to heinous things before God.
Okay.
I mean, we'll tolerate chasing money over faith, we'll tolerate these things, but hey, when there's a homosexual behavior, it is.
All right.
Is that proper?
Well, now that's part of the big discussions. Yeah. So, all right. Let's not go down that rabbit trail further. Oh, okay. Alan, did you have a question? Or a comment?
Good afternoon. But I'd just like to bring up something that I learned a while ago. And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. God the Holy Spirit specifically uses the verb were rather than the verb are, thereby distinguishing the present tense from the past. That's very important, because there's also the factor of deception. If we're just to accept anybody that says they're practicing homosexual, and that's the way that they're living, and they're
Spirit specifically used that word, were. Such were some of you. That means that there was a radical change that took place for them to turn away from that behavior, that sin. Such are some of you.
Right.
Used to be, yes.
Right. Very good. So I'm going to read from the introduction here. When I was 28 years old, I boldly declared myself lesbian. I was at the finish of a PhD in English literature and cultural studies. I was a teaching associate in one of the first and strongest women's studies departments in the nation. I was being recruited by universities to take on faculty and administrative roles in advancing radical leftist ideologies. I genuinely believed I was helping to make the world a better place. At the age of 36, I was one of the few tenured women at a large research university, a rising administrator, and a community activist. I had become one of the tenured radicals. By all standards, I had made it. That same year, Christ claimed me for himself, and the life I had known and loved came to a humiliating end. I am often asked to share my spiritual journey. People are interested to know what it is like to travel a long journey to Christ. I'm not hesitant to oblige. How our lives bear the fruit of Christ's spilled blood is important. The stories of our lives can serve to encourage and warn others. But telling the stories of our lives is heady business. How and why are our stories shared? Are they shared to bring attention to ourselves? To shock people? To entertain? Are our testimonies honoring to the whole landscape of the Christian journey? Not if they speak only of the "how shocking was my sin before I met the Lord" story. As though the sin I commit today is any less shocking. Not if they share only the safe feelings, rehearsed responses, and good decisions for which we give ourselves unearned credit. My Christian memoir divulges the secret thoughts of an unlikely convert like me. She goes on, putting it in context. Let me see. This book seeks to uncover the hidden landscape of the Christian life in its whole context, warts and all. Perhaps some of my unrehearsed thoughts will resonate with you. I often wonder, why did God pick me? I didn't ask to be a Christian convert. I didn't seek the Lord. Instead, I ran like the wind when I suspected someone would start peddling the gospel to me. I was intellectually and only intellectually interested in matters of faith, and I wanted to keep it that way. How did a smart cookie like me end up in a place like this? In the pages that follow, I share what happened in my private world through what Christians politely call conversion. This word, conversion, is simply too tame and too refined to capture the train wreck that I experienced in coming face to face with the living God. I know of only one word to describe this time-released encounter: impact. Impact is, I believe, the space between the multiple car crash and the body counts. I try, and in the pages that follow, to relive the impact of God on my life. So there's the introduction to Rosaria's story. Somebody want to read? Got a page here. This is what we're going to do here for a few more minutes. Got a volunteer? All right, Mike. Good. She repeats a little bit of it, but this is just page one. So. Yeah.
That's the top is conversion of the gospel of peace. Syracuse, New York, 1997. How do I tell you about my conversion to Christianity without making it sound like an alien abduction or a trick? Truth be told, I felt like a the language normally used to describe this odd miracle does not work for me. I didn't read one of those tacky self-help books with a thin coating of Christian themes, examining my life against the tenets of the Bible the way one might hold up one car insurance policy against all others as cleanly and logically, quote, make a decision for Christ. While I did make choices along the path of this journey, it never felt logical, risk-free, or sane. Neither did I feel like the victim of an emotional spiritual earthquake and collapse gracefully in the arms of my Savior like a holy and sanctified scholar of Hera, having been, quote, claimed by Christ's irresistible grace, unquote. Heretical as it may seem, Christ and Christianity seemed imminently My Christian life unfolded as I was just living my life in my normal life. And the normal course of life questions emerged that exceeded my secular feminist. Those questions sat quietly in the crevices of my mind until I met a most unlikely friend, a Christian pastor. Had a pastor named Ken Smith not shared the gospel with me for years and years, over and over again, not in some used car salesman way, but in an organic, spontaneous, and compassionate way, those questions might still be lodged in the crevices of my mind, and I might never have met the most unlikely of friends, Jesus Christ himself.
It is dangerous to look back on my life from the perspective of a lover and follower of Christ, now also a wife and a mother. It is painful to lay my hand on the absence of my former life and breathe. My former life still lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. I come to the limits of language when I try to describe my life in Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop here today. We'll come back tomorrow. You know, my biggest challenge is to edit, of course, so... I didn't do a great job today because we still have much more to read from what I thought we were going to read today. But we will come back tomorrow. I mean, next week. One of the things that... So I'm sitting here thinking, how am I going to organize and edit this? Well, that's my problem. We'll come back. Any other thoughts, questions? All right. Randy, why don't you close us in prayer?
Father, we know that Rosaria's story, so unique in so many ways, is really the story of amazing grace. That she, at some point, came to see herself as a wretch, once blind, then seeing, giving all glory to you. Father, the encouragement to us is to realize that the real gospel, the true gospel, does truly change and transform people from what they are to be able to say, such is what I was, but now no more. That the grace of the gospel will wash us, will sanctify us, and will justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Stu selecting these materials to bring to us because they're so timely. Thank you for having worked in this elect woman's life and encouraging her to write so that we might have a sense of how these things work. What the gracious Almighty God does toward simple human beings. This is an encouragement to us. We thank you again in Jesus' name.